I'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 this morning, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to commence with the words of verse 16. In the early season of prayer, we were also in this chapter, just bringing a wee thought upon the opening verses. But we want to commence at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8 just this morning. I want you to notice the opening words. It says, when the even was come. You keep that in your mind. This was now the night time when this incident took place that we want to read about. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awake him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of David? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Amen. Just ending the reading at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. I've entitled our message this morning, When Faith is Tried and Tested. When faith is tried and tested. Let's unite our hearts together, please. A word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already in our midst this morning. We recognize thy presence makes the feast. And oh God, we desire to feast well spiritually this morning in thy precious word. And we ask, oh God, that thou would pour out of thy spirit upon us, O God. Give us help, Lord, not only in the pulpit, but give us help in the pew. We pray, Lord, that thou would shut out every distraction. And Lord, thou would close out the things even of this week. We might know the Lord speaking to our hearts. Lord, that thou would bring us as it were into this passage. O Lord, minister to our need this morning. Father, to that end, I pray thou would give me every word from thyself. Words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. I pray, Lord, that thy name will be honored and glorified through it all. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The verses before our consideration are not mentioned merely in one gospel narrative, but three. And that immediately shows us, men and women, the importance there is for us to learn from what the Savior is seeking to teach us. The occasion here was another of those in which the Lord and his disciples were within the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to remember that this area was favored with more of the Lord's presence and more of the Lord's miracles than possibly any other part of the land. It was on this sea that he walked. It was on these shores that he met with his disciples in one of those resurrection appearances. It was, of course, this place from which he called some of his disciples who were fishermen. It was on these slopes or within very close to the Sea of Galilee where he fed the multitudes. And hence we can rightly conclude that not only was it a place that the Savior knew very well during his public earthly ministry, but it was also a sea in which his disciples would have been well familiar with, especially those who were from the fishing background. They would have understood the nature of the Sea of Galilee. And I say that to you because it has a peculiarity about it. For they would have known that it was an inland lake, surrounded on most sides by steep mountains, set in a valley, below sea level. A lake of Galilee that was approximately 15 miles long and 6 miles wide. I think the Kingdom of Mourne is a little longer than that. But you get in your mind's eye the size of the Sea of Galilee. And they understood more than most that because of all these things, because of the topography, and there's a big word, it's simply to do with the geology and the geography of the lake, because of it all, that this was a lake that was susceptible and still is to this very day of sudden storms arising upon it and whipping up the waves. And I remind you that before we go any further that Peter and James and Andrew and John were no shrinking violets. These men were hardened fishermen who knew the seas. But what they and the other disciples were to experience this day was something that they'd never come across before. The Lord having performed miracles of raising the sick. You'll notice in the words of verse 18, he was to command the disciples to go to the other side. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. They were going across to the other side of the sea. But it was while in the midst of that journey that a great trial arose for the disciples in the boat. And that trial was a storm. But the nature of this storm is that which we could say they'd never seen the like of before. You see, it's very interesting if we notice the words that is used here to describe the storm. You look at particularly the words of verse 24. It says, there arose a great tempest. And the word tempest in verse 24 is where we get our English word seismic from. And you'll hear that word and used in terminology to do with earthquakes. It was a seismic quake. And just to back that up, this word tempest in 13 other places throughout the New Testament is translated as earthquake. You bring in how Luke describes this storm. He says that there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And you add in what we have here in this account in Matthew 8 and verse 24, where he records there was a great tempest in the sea. See that? In the sea. And you bring that all together, and I believe we're starting to get a picture of really what was taking place here. The storm arose suddenly, as it often would have done so. But it was such a fashion that it suddenly came down on that sea, and it caused the effects of an earthquake beneath its surface. But the outcome among the disciples is what we want to read this morning in particular and draw your attention to in the words of our text, verse 25. And his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Here, men and women, is an instance where faith is tried and is tested. Am I preaching to someone and your faith is tried and tested this morning? Then let's get into this boat with the disciples. Let's learn the lessons that the Lord has for us even in this passage. I want you to notice, first of all, here their faith. Having got this scene into our mind's eye, they're in the boat. The Lord is sleeping in the hinder part of it, we're told in one of the other accounts. The storm suddenly arises. There is the earthquake effects underneath them. I want you to understand and underline to you that these disciples had faith. All of them, apart from Judas, had a saving faith. And that's proven to us, even in these verses that are before us. None more so than the words of our text in verse 26. And he said unto them, why are ye faithful, O ye of little faith? There's the Savior's response to them. You'll notice how their faith is described. He says, why are ye faithful, O ye of little faith? He doesn't say that they're faithless. And there are other places in the Scriptures where we come across that. The Lord spoke to others and he said, and he described them as a faithless and a perverse generation. But he describes them here in terms of having faith, albeit it is described as being small or little. Dear child of God, I want you to understand, and it's important that you do so, that not all believers have the same level of faith. There are those whom we read of in the Scriptures, and they're obviously giants in faith. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them are recorded in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Noah, he moved by faith, and he built the ark when there was no sign of a cloud, when there was no sign of a coming judgment of rain or flood upon them. But he believed God, and he moved by faith, and he built that ark to the saving of his house. Or you can think of Abraham that we have also in Hebrews 11. And Abraham was a man who had great faith. He believed a promise that God gave to him, that he would have a son born unto him and Sarah, even though he was nearly 100 years of age. Let me take you to Romans chapter 4, because there we have verses which have to do with Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith. Speaking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And men and women, beyond what man could do, and beyond the time for a woman to bear forth a child, that's where Sarah was. That's where Abraham was. And yet Abraham believed. But we read in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See the word staggered? It gives you the picture of a drunk man. A drunk man moves from side to side. And Abraham wasn't a man who wavered from side to side in his faith. He was strong in faith. But initially, that same promise given by God, it was laughed at by Sarah in the tent. She wasn't one who had a great faith. Her faith wasn't on the same level as that of her husband. Although we know also from Hebrews 11 that her faith was to increase. It's a good prayer to pray like those of old, Lord, increase my faith. Especially if there are those times when it seems that it's shaken. And it reveals to us just how little and how weak it really is at times. The Lord describes these men as those of little faith. And understand, man and woman, today if you're saved, that an amount of your faith is not necessarily the amount of the faith of the one beside you has. There are various levels. But as I've already intimated, I want you to see also that their faith was definite. There are the marks of true faith to be seen even in these disciples. For first and foremost, in the midst of their trial, what do? They go to Christ. They go to the Savior. They knew that their only source of help in this trial was the Lord. And that meant them going to where he was in the hindermost part of that boat and awakening him out of their sleep. Out of his sleep, True faith will always depend upon the Lord. They didn't try to help themselves. They looked at the circumstances and the situation, and they knew it was beyond them. They went to Christ for needed help. And child of God, in your time of trial, in your time of testing, it is also a mark that will be evident in your life. You will thrust yourself upon the Lord more and more. Do you see how their faith was evident even before the storm? The Lord commanded that they were going across to the other side, but you will see that they didn't go before the Lord. It was only when the Lord entered into that ship that we read about in verse 24 that we read these words, that they followed him. There was obedience in the lives of these disciples. They only wanted to go where Christ was going. They only wanted to do what Christ was doing. And true faith follows the Lord. True saving faith wants to do that which is pleasing, that which is acceptable in His sight, and to walk with the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And if you have saving faith in the Lord, then your desire will be to walk with Him, not to run before Him, not to lag behind, but just to follow Him. And there's an evidence that these men had true saving faith. They followed the Lord. Having noted that they had a definite faith, this will be proved further because it was a faith which was directional. What do you mean by that, preacher? Saving faith has a direction. In other words, notice where their faith was to take them to. It followed the Lord into the boat, and that boat was taking them to the other side of the lake. That's what the Lord commanded in verse 18. We're going to the other side. But you know what was on the other side? The other side of that lake was an area where they would face the onslaught of the devil, and we read those verses. It was the area of the Gadarenes. It was there where two who were devil-possessed were to meet with the Savior and His disciples. And they went that way. The very way where no man would have gone before. For these men were exceedingly fierce. Verse 28. But the Lord was to pass by that way. And the Lord knew what was on the other side of the lake. And the disciples followed Him. And sometimes when we truly follow the Lord, it will bring us into direct conflict with the devil and with his assaults. Into direct conflict. It will bring us into situations that we would never wish to be there, that we would never desire to be in. Not right. And these disciples were in the will of the Lord. They were in the will of the Savior, for He had commanded them that they were going to the other side. He knew what was waiting for them there. And so it is with true saving faith. It follows the Lord to the hilltops, but it also follows the Lord as well through the valley experiences of life. Something else their faith took them from. It took them from the scene of death and deadness. We're not told who the disciple was who's found to be speaking in verse 22. Or verse 21, I beg your pardon. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, we don't know his name. But he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And what those words amount to is a scene of death, where a loved one has passed away. And what the Savior was instructing by way of response was that the faith that faith takes us away from spiritual death. It takes us away from spiritual deadness. These words don't imply that the Savior had no compassion, for that would be contradicting other parts of the Scriptures. The Lord has compassion. The Lord entered into the mourning of the house in Bethany when Lazarus had died. You can't accuse the Lord of not being compassionate. No, it has nothing to do with that. But the Lord here was instructing this disciple and the others that they were to follow Him. And when we have a true saving faith in Christ, it brings us away from the state of deadness in our sins. And it brings us out of death, which is eternal. And it brings us into life, For he has said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Let me ask you, do you have such a faith this morning? That although it may not be great, yet it's placed in Christ. And it seeks to follow him where he would lead you to. Not all have faith. It's a word bandied about today. But saving faith alone is in the person of Christ. Have you got it? You experienced it? It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you have their faith. Let me show you also here, secondly, their fears. Having saving faith in Christ does not mean that unbelief does not reside within our hearts at the same time. You know that, child of God. Because we have saving faith in Christ, that doesn't mean that there's unbelief that doesn't reside in our hearts as well. And where there's unbelief, that will invariably lead to fear also. And that was what was to overtake these disciples at this time. They were startled by the veracity of this storm, so much so that they believed that they were going to perish. And hence the words that we've read in verse 25, where they come unto the Lord and they say, Lord, save us, we perish. That's how fearful they were. Well, I want us to look a little deeper into those words. For when we do so, we begin to understand something of what their fears caused. It is important to realize that this is what the Savior has to deal with before anything else. I don't know why you've ever noticed that before, but his response in verse 26, you look at it. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. Do you see the priority there? The Lord doesn't deal with a storm first. He has to deal with their unbelief. He has to deal with their lack of faith. He has to deal with their fears. For that's the most important. The fears that were residing within the hearts of these disciples. Because if you think through what the disciples awakened the Savior with, then you will see that their fears caused them to doubt the power of Christ. The disciples, more than most, had witnessed the power of the Savior many times before. In this very chapter, we're looking at it this morning, there are three miracles. There was the making well of the man of the palsy. There was the raising of Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. There was the speaking of the word and it would be done. There was the healing of the leper and the disciples were in the company of the Lord. It was also the occasion where he had already turned the water into wine. These and many more were evidences. They were proofs beyond any doubt of the power of Christ. This was no ordinary man. This was the God-man. He has all power in heaven and in earth. His power is omnipotent. In other words, he is all-powerful without limitation. Without limitation. And that was seen in that God who sent the great flood upon the earth was able to take it away again. And the God who divided the Red Sea to let the nation of Israel cross over and who divided the Jordan and stopped its waters that they might cross over into the promised land was the same God who was asleep in the boat in the midst of this storm and who could awake and who could still it. This was the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. And yet because these disciples were riddled with fear, they doubted his power. They questioned whether his power was greater than the storm that fell upon them. They in effect were putting a limit upon his power. Lord, save us, we perish. We're going to die. And you know, men and women, if we're really honest, and we must confess that we're no different at times than to these disciples. We can't point a finger at them. We're just the same, aren't we? For in times of trial or testing, do we not often doubt the Lord's power to see us through it? And the fears arise within our hearts, and it is the effect of quenching that which is of God, and all we see is a trial. not the Savior. And we're so prone of measuring His power in terms of our own, which at times is so minuscule. Have you those fears residing alongside your faith this morning? Maybe in the midst of a trial or a testing that this preacher knows nothing about, then consider these disciples. Learn from them not to doubt the power of God and what God is able to do. There's nothing too hard for Him. Their fears caused them to doubt the presence of Christ with them. You see, what they forgot was that the presence of Christ with them in that ship assured them that they could not sink in the depths of the waters. You ever think of that? The Lord sleeping in the hindermost part of the boat. But that boat was unsinkable. Do you know why? Because the Lord wasn't going to die by any other way than that for which He was to come. And He came to this world that He might die on the cross. That He might lay down His life as the sinner's substitute in accordance to the will of His Heavenly Father. And that was the only way in which He would die, in order to complete the work of redemption for lost and for sinful mankind. They were not going to perish in the Sea of Galilee amidst this storm. Why? Because they had Christ with them. They had His presence there. And dear believer, the Lord's presence is assured unto you and unto me. I am with you. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And because His presence is with us, then we are confident that we will be able to come through whatever the particular trial, whatever the testing may be. But unbelief, you see, and fears cause us to forget that great blessing. Our fears cause us to forget what the presence of Christ with us really means. And then their fears caused them also to question His passion for them. Their words, in effect, was saying to the Lord, "Do you not care for us? Lord, do you not care in bringing us into this boat and into the storm?" If the Lord would have loved them, then He would never have brought them this way. He is omniscient. He knew the storm would come. He knew what was on the other side of the lake as well. And if He loved them, then He would never have brought them that way. That's what they're implying, you know. Lord, save us, we perish. Do you not care? And maybe that's the thought that would arise in your own heart in a time of severe trial and severe testing. You're a child of God. You seek to walk for God. You seek to witness for Him. You're a man or a woman that has that little time every day coming around the Word and seeking the Lord in prayer, and yet there's this trial has come upon you. It may be a health scare. It may be some other thing in the family circle. It may be some trial in the workplace. But whatever it is, and maybe the thought arises, does the Lord not care? Our faith is shaken to the extent that we question Christ's passion for us, His children. The disciples doubted Christ's love for them because of their fears. And yet how often that love and that passion of Christ had already been shown to them. He had that love for them. He called them unto Himself. He saved them. He called Matthew from the old seat of custom. He called Peter and He called James and John from the fishing boats. He saved them. He loved them. He had helped them. He had cared for them. He had raised even Peter's mother-in-law. But the greatest demonstration of His love, the greatest demonstration of His passion was yet to come. And that would be when it would be seen at the cross. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the greatest demonstration of His passion. Never doubt the love of Christ toward you just because you happen to face a trial that is so unexpected. The very repose of Christ here asleep in the boat ought to have taught them that all is well and all was going to be well. They had no need to be troubled. They had no need to be worried. If the Savior could rest amidst the storm, then so could they. Wasn't that maybe a lesson that Peter learned well that night? I think he learned it well. You know why? I want to bring and show to you in Acts chapter 12. You come over to Acts 12 just for a few moments. Peter's in this boat. He's taken up with a fear just like the rest of them. And his fear has forgotten, has questioned the passion of Christ. But he learned the lesson well that night. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He's in that boat. We're now reading of his home calling. Verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews," that is, Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, "he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover or after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Look at verse 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping." He's sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. He wasn't sleeping in the boat when the Savior was sleeping. He should have been. But now he is. He knew what was before him. He knew what had happened to James. He knew that he was next. Is he caught up with fear? No. He's able to sleep. Think of that. He's able to sleep because Peter was content in the knowledge of what the Lord had spoken to him. And the Lord had spoken to him, especially at the end of John's gospel, you'll find it, that he would live to be an old man. And his death would be a death that would glorify God. He didn't have the fears that he had on the occasion of his boat. He was resting in the promises of God and in God's presence with him. And he knew the Lord's power, and he didn't question his passion. He's able to sleep. Dear believer, do not cause your fears to doubt those things which are most sure: the power of God, the presence of the Lord, and the passion of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what unbelief leads you to be riddled with those fears. But let me show you finally here their focus. For it was when the Savior dealt with their unbelief and their fears that he then was to deal with the storm. I've shown that to you. That was the priority. And the priority maybe today, this morning, is to deal with your unbelief and my unbelief even before he deals with the trial. That's the order here that we have. And in the doing of it, in the dealing with their unbelief and fears, and the dealing with the storm, the focus of the disciples now was taken off themselves, it was taken off their own circumstances, and it was placed on better things. Their focus was upon prayer that had been answered. While the words of verse 25 speak to us of the weakness of their faith and how little it really was in the time of trial, yet they also revealed to us that the prayer they offered, it was to be heard, and that prayer was to be answered. They said, "Lord, save us, we perish." That's a prayer. That's their petition. The men and women of prayer offered to God, yet in little faith, will yet receive an answer. And the Lord was in verse 26 to arise, and he rebuked the winds and the sea so that there was a great calm. He had heard their cry, even out of a troubled, even out of a fearful heart. And their focus was no longer upon the trial. It was no longer upon the storm that was upon them. And it's good to focus ourselves upon the Lord in prayer. And like the psalmist, to be able to look for the answer as it comes. For the psalmist shut his prayer like an arrow heavenward, and he looked to see that it hit the target. And it's good to do that, especially in a time of trouble. The storm was to be turned into a calmness, and through it the disciples had learned much, not least that God answers prayer, and he can do so in a way that is abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. It was an answer that unmistakably only was from the hand of God and from no other. Only God could still the storm. Only God could cause the great calm from that scene of an earthquake, as it were, and the effects of it under the ocean. But their focus was also upon the presence of Christ, who did care for them. They could no longer be the fears or the doubts over whether the Lord really cared for them or not. For he met them at the point of their need. He was to respond to their request. What they deserved was nothing of this blessing. The Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord knew their very hearts. You can turn, you don't have to, but let me just read what Mark brings out in his account of this very same passage. Mark 4 and verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Matthew's account is a little abbreviation, a little summary of that. But that's in effect what they were saying. Lord, do you not care that we perish? Those are harsh words. And the Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord knew their hearts. And the Lord knew that they didn't deserve even answers to prayer. And you know what the Lord could have done? He could have gone out of that ship and he could have walked in the water. He did it in another time, and that's very same sea. He could have left them to themselves in the midst of their storm, in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their despair. But the very fact that he didn't give them what they deserved, it assured them that he did care. And his presence with them would never have been thought upon in the same light ever again. He was with them through it all. Through it all. Through it all, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all. That just come back to me there. That was a lovely hymn that I heard one of our young people singing in our Dara for the first time. Tremendous words. Through it all. And the Lord was with the disciples through it all. And so our focus, dear child of God, ought to be upon this very truth as well. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He knows all about our weakness. He knows all about our deficiency. In faith and hope and in love and in charity and courage, he's aware of all our shortcomings, but he doesn't cast us off. He bears with us continually and loves us just the same. And I tell you, his heart is still the same today as it was in the Sea of Galilee. For in heaven at God's right hand, at the Father's right hand, we have one still who's a sympathizing Savior. We have one who knows your very thoughts, who knows your fears and anxieties at this time. We have one who's still mighty. We have one who's still pitiful and patient toward his people. Still that tender, compassionate Savior. And his presence reminds us that he does care. Just as we're singing earlier on, Jesus cares. Their focus with this I close was now upon the person of Christ. Before it was upon the seas, the winds, the storm, the certain death that they felt so sure was just around the corner, was just so nigh. The Lord, having dealt with their doubts and fears, their focus is upon him as never before. How do I know? You see what verse 27 says. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him. They saw the Lord as they'd never seen Him before. They witnessed His majesty. They witnessed His power and sovereignty over the very elements of the storms and the winds and the sea. They knew that this was not just a man. They knew this was the God-man. They understood what Isaiah had stated, that the thoughts of God are not always our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. And they can only explain, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? But remember, it took the storm. You see that? It took the storm. It took the trial for them to know that. I look into the faces of some of our people this morning, and you have went through storms that I would never wish to go through. The Lord knows all about them. And He's permitted it in your life that you might see Christ as you've never seen Him before. And that's what word brought these disciples. What manner of man is this? But that's why the Lord brought them in the boat, knowing what was before them. For it took the storm and it took the trial for them to understand and to see the Lord as they've never seen before. And oftentimes that's why we're brought the way of trials and testings. It is that we might prove the sufficiency of His grace. We might see Christ. We might learn of Him more than we've never learned before. And we would never learn of Him if we hadn't got the trial. Are you in the midst of a storm at this moment? Make sure your focus is not on the trouble, but it's on Christ, the Christ. Unsaved, loved one, I pray that your focus would no longer be upon your sin, but it'll be upon the Savior. For if you don't, I have to warn you, you're facing an eternal storm. An eternal storm of God's wrath, of seismic proportions. It's called an eternity in hell. I would remind you that there's only pleasure in sin for a season. That you might get your focus off sin and that which you hold on to this morning and you won't let go, and that your focus, as God's Spirit is striving with you, will be on the Savior. And I tell you, you can leave this house this morning assured, absolutely dead on sure, that one day you'll be safely brought to the other side. And the other side, you'll be with Christ for all eternity. See, whom the Lord saves, He never loses one. All these disciples got to the other side, even though they had to go through the storm. That's what God's salvation gives to the repentant sinner this morning. You have assurance today, ere before you leave this house, one day I'll be in heaven. One day I'll cross over that stormy sea. One day I'll get to that eternal shore, because Christ has died and risen again. And I'm in the hands of Christ. And He has said, my sheep, I give unto them eternal life. I wonder, will you come this morning? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. When faith is tried and tested, I pray the Lord will write that message on our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We believe, Lord, it's a little message in season. Oh God, not only to the preacher's heart, but to others as well. Lord, I pray that Thou would encourage the child of God, even those especially in the midst of a trial or testing at this particular time. That, Lord, that they might not be given in to the fears that sit so close in the heart. But Lord, that their focus might be upon the Lord. I pray, Lord, for the unconverted. Lord, even this very moment, Lord, I would give that gift of faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Lord, today, that they would look beyond themselves They would look away from their sinful condition. They would look away to the Savior, even where they are, sitting in the pew. But, oh God, that Thou would give them the grace to ask the Lord into their heart to take away their sins, to save them by His grace, by Thy grace, and to make them a child of God assured that one day they'll cross over to that eternal shore. O Lord, minister on while the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Give Thy good hand upon each one the rest of the Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.